Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
This is Hi FM, I'm Mashi Lipsker. And we find ourselves in the days of the Omer. What does that mean? What does it mean to us? In short, of course, the time of the Omer bridges Exodus from Egypt to Revelation at Sinai. It bridges a time of slavery to the time of elevation. And yes, we use the word freedom, but freedom to be what? Freedom to do what? And in truth, this time gives us the ability to work on ourselves and refine ourselves to the point where we can be free to do things that we've never imagined we could do. There are 49 steps, 49 days and 49 steps to personal refinement. It's very personal. And there's some its significance in every single day. And of course, they all relate to preparing to receive the Torah. But they relate to me, to you, to each one of us in a very, very personal way. And it helps us explore the inner dimensions of our soul. Where were we? We were in a place of conformity, restraint, inhibition. That was Egypt, and it is Egypt. It's our personal Egypt, which limits us, which just stops us from becoming all that we can be. Leaving Egypt means freedom from constraints. And the Jewish people did travel 49 days in the desert, preparing themselves spiritually for the most monumental experience of all times. And that was the giving of the Torah to Moshe and to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And it was an event that was witnessed by every single Jew, the 2.5 million who were then a soul in a body, and every single Jew who would later be born was there and experienced it, and every single Jew who might not have been born Jewish, but who converted, who became a Jew according to the halacha, they were there as well. And all of us said, yes, we want this. God said, will you? And we said, yes, na'aseh, we're going to do it. Na'aseh v'nishma, we're going to do it, and we're going to study it. And this period of time, every single year, is a time of character refinement. We climb one step at a time, one step within, and then translated outward into our relationships. And it's one step at a time toward higher refinement, higher purity. We spoke last week of this King of Kings who comes to a maiden who's imprisoned and courts her and frees her and says, we're going to get married. We're going to get betrothed in 49 days. So it's we, as the partner of Hashem, who are here to partner with Him to make this world not just a better place, but the best place, the palace, the garden. And refining oneself, as people have been doing since Sinai, since more than 3,000 years ago. But in our times, wow, we really want to refine ourselves because there are so many forces that drive us over which we feel we have no control. We may not even be aware of these forces. But going through these 49 days actually puts us in touch with. It teaches us how to regain control over our own emotions. And it shows us how to refine our character step by step, day by day, based on, of course, the eternal truths of Torah. And so here we are in the third week. We're not even halfway, but this third week is something incredibly special. Why the number three? In fact, the Omer began with the number three. How so? Because the Omer is a measure of barley. And when the first day of Pesach ended, and in those days, as in Israel, it was no longer Yontif, it was still Pesach, but it wasn't with the prohibitions or the restraints of Yontif, which are very similar to Shabbos, with a few exceptions. And so what would happen was that Erev Yontif, the Beis Din, the Beth Din would send out emissaries, and they would actually tie bundles that were still attached to the ground so that when the emissaries of the Beis Din would go out to do the cutting, they were already designated, and it was easier to cut. And it was done with great pomp and ceremony. The residents of the nearby towns would all gather so that it would be done with a crowd. It would be done with the honor and the excitement that having a lot of people there would bring. And three people would cut three measures of barley and put them into three baskets using three scythes or sickles. And when it got dark, the person who would be cutting turned around to this crowd and asked questions three times. The first question was, has the sun set? And they all answered yes. Ba HaShemesh, Hain. Ba HaShemesh, and they would say, Hain, yes. Then he said, is this the sickle? Is this the scythe? Is this the knife? Three times, and they would say, yes. And is this the basket? So it was Magol Zeh, Kupa Zu, and they would say, yes. And you know, even if it was Shabbos, they would still do the cutting. And they would ask, is it Shabbos? Three times. And when the people would answer, yes, is it Shabbos? Yes, is Shabbos? Yes. There was one more question. Ektzor, shall I cut? And after confirming three times, making sure, they would begin to cut. Now, this was an incredible, incredible ceremony, but we want to look at the number three. We are in the third week. Why the number three? Why is it so important? What is the significance of three? Well, the Jewish nation is made of three. We are Kohanim, Leviim, Yisraelim. We are the Kohanim, the Levites, the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. The Torah is three. It has the Torah, the five books, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ksuvim, the Holy Scriptures. The month we got the Torah is the third one. Nisan was the first, Iyar the second, Sivan the third. So many things of three. Moshe Rabbeinu was the third child. He had an older brother and sister. There was Miriam, and there was Aaron, and there was Moshe. Why the number three? So the number three is the number of strength. When you only know one thing, that's how you were raised. That's what you had at home. That's all you saw in your town. That's all you knew about in your school. You accept that as being the absolute. But then when you find out about something else, you begin to have all kinds of questions. But when you can synthesize the two, when there's value in both, that's when you have truth. That's when you have an understanding. And for us, the number three is very important, because the first week was the week of chesed, loving kindness. The second week was a week of gvura, discipline, restraint. What is this week? It's the week that combines the two. It's called Tiferes, Tiferet. And we need to look at this number three as actually being the hallmark of who we are and the direction in which we need to strive. Our first patriarch, Abraham. Abraham personified chesed, loving kindness, and his son Yitzchak personified restraint, boundaries, details. It was Yaakov, Jacob, who personified compassion, the third week, beauty, the third week, truth, because that's what Tiferes is. It's truth. It's the blend. It's not just looking at things one way. And Jacob had 12 different sons who are the heads of the 12 tribes. And we're told that each one looked different. Imagine, one had dark skin, one had curly hair, one was very tall, one had olive-colored skin, every different type of look. Yes, the 12 sons of Jacob, very, very different. Tiferet, the third week, the third patriarch, represents balance, not conflict, resolution. We don't want extremes in the world. We don't want extremes that leads to distortion. We want clarity. And this is that week. This is the week of, although we live in a world which is physical, this is a week in which we can actually come to terms with, embrace, and understand the blend. We are in this world to serve God. But what does that mean? Does it mean we need to escape to the top of a mountain in India and meditate and live a life of solitude? Does it mean that we need to actually withdraw into a cave and be on our own and just study and meditate, go to the yeshiva, sit in a back room, and never want to see or hear anyone or anything, and not look at anything, and not interact with anyone? It does not. God created this world for a purpose. And everything in this world, whether it's an object or an interaction or an interpersonal relationship, something in business, everything has a godly reason. It has been given by God, directed by Hashem, by divine providence, for a particular person, at a particular time, or particular place. Do we know who Hashem is? Can we relate? Can we understand? What we need to do is to open our eyes and begin to study. And during this time, introspect. We are at a time of polishing ourselves. Now, there is a teaching from the Rebbe that you must never tell a child a lie. Always tell the child the truth. Obviously, you want to shield the child. You want to be gentle. And sometimes you just don't have to go there. You can answer a little bit. Do you remember that story where the child comes to the mom and says, "Mom, where do I come from?" And she launches into this whole explanation of biology and parents, and he's listening and listening. He says, "No, Mom, Billy comes from Philadelphia. Where do I come from?" And very often, a child only wants something very simple. And what we need to do is to make sure that we tell the child the truth with compassion. We don't have to be in a rush. This is already the third week, which comes to tell us, slow down, think, slow. This is the world. It's got a lot of details. And to have clarity about the world, we need to slow down. Not just accept everything that's being dished up out there, but to understand that God gave me a mind, a heart, emotions, a body, a mind, and we said that, and a place in the world. And no two people are the same. And I don't want to be a caterpillar, and I don't want to be a sheep. I want to be me. But to really know who I am and not get stuck in one aspect or another, I need to study and I need to introspect and I need the guidance of a Torah mentor. And so, let us look at what is Yiddishkeit? What is Judaism? How do you define a Jewish way of life? Is it praying all day? Is it just studying in the yeshiva all day? Is it being removed from the world? It couldn't be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a soul in a body. A Jewish way of life is community, responsibility. Jewish way of life. Look at our community. Homes for the aged, programs to help the less privileged, supporting Selwyn Siegel, Arcadia, the Chev, amazing stuff. We have a Kala fund, a fund to help brides who don't have enough to get married the way they should, with joy. And every morning in our prayers, it defines a Jew and a Jewish way of life with caring. Caring for each other, caring for the less privileged, honoring those who deserve honor, caring for those who can't care for themselves. Look at the prayer, which is from the Mishnah. And what does it tell us? What do we need to do every day? And to what is there no limit? First of all, kibud av va'em, honoring parents. And I'm going to stop right there and look at this, which is the first one that's introduced, as something which brings honor to oneself and to the world. It's unbelievable. Kibud av va'em, whether or not the parents are alive, whether or not the parents were perfect parents, as no parents can be. Kibud av va'em, honoring parents, to the point where in the Chabad Siddur, when we do grace after meals, there is a prayer. May the Merciful One bless my father, my teacher, the master of this house, even if I don't live at home, and my mother, my teacher, the mistress of this house, they and all their offsprings. It's a very interesting prayer. Kabbalistically, the father is Chochmah, wisdom, and the mother is Bina, understanding. But in a literal sense, we have a chance every time that we do the Birkat HaMazon, the benching, to remember our parents and show gratitude, because this table, this home, could never have happened if my parents hadn't brought me into the world. And not only that, everything that they gave me in raising me, whether we look at it as a positive or a negative, has built me, has equipped me to actually be able to become an adult in the world. And this is their legacy. And I can take a moment not only to honor them and bless them, even if they're in heaven, but to actually think of their descendants who might need a prayer, who might need me to remember them and ask God to bless them. So the first thing in caring, honoring parents, and then there's to show kindness, gmilut chasadim, which means to bestow kindness, to give, whether it be money, and it often means that, food, kind words, be kind to those around you, to the people who God has brought into your space. Gmilus chasadim in the vernacular is free loans. Give someone a gmach. Give someone a loan without charging interest. But it's acts of chesed, acts of kindness and compassion that define a Jew. That's who we are. Go to the Beis Medrash and study. Nurture your soul. Be kind to your soul. Escort the dead. Be hospitable. Visit the sick. Take care of the bride. This is all about stuff for other people. That's Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit is to keep mitzvahs. And these are the mitzvahs that not only better the world, but they better us. They free us. They make us true to who we really are. A Jew is, Jews are rachmonim, baishonim, goyim lechasodim. That's us. We have to express our compassion. We feel for others. And we need to be benevolent. Don't just cry for the other person, say, God, why did you do this? Make sure that if God showed it to you, if I heard it or I saw it, it means I can do something about it. And it might seem very basic that we do these things or they're mentioned in the davening because we are intrinsically compassionate, intrinsically benevolent. We want to give, we want to do. Although some of us have a greater measure than others. And of course, some seem to be more generous than others. But it also depends what you saw at home. It depends how you were raised. But it is something you can refine. And this is the week to refine that. Not to worry, do I have enough? Will I have enough for myself and my family? In fact, the Rebbe often said, the way to open vessels for blessing, channels for abundance, is to take from what you have and give, even if you don't have that much, and especially in a time when you're struggling. The way to open that wider channel for blessing is actually to dip in and give. It's an amazing, amazing training that changes our entire way of thinking. And we're now preparing for one of the greatest events in history. There were two great events, and we're expecting the third one. Creation was a great event, but we weren't there to see it. Sinai, Revelation, was a great event. We were all there to see it and to become inspired and to get the guide for how to bring about the third great event, and that's Mashiach. So we're in the third week. We are introduced now to a taste of what creation was. It was generosity. It was truth. It was compassion. It was kindness. Hashem showering us with heavenly blessings. And at Revelation, we had an idea of what it would be like when Mashiach would come. But when Mashiach comes, it's even going to be greater than that. This is the week to understand harmony and balance by giving, by being reliable, to be able to see that as long as I am in this world, I have a job. I have a mission. The beautiful Hayom Yom for today tells us something which is really what it's about. During this time, when we read the Hayom Yom, we very often find something which really applies directly to the refinement we're trying to achieve toward Sinai, to the counting of the Omer, to the refining of self. And so the one for today, the first Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, received the following teaching from the saintly Reb Mordechai, who heard it from the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov said, a soul may descend into this world and live its 70 or 80 years. In the Tehillim, it talks about that we're here for 70 or 80, and we know there's also 120. But a person can live out all these decades just in order to do a favor for a fellow in material matters, and how much more so in spiritual matters. So what am I doing in this world? I am here with a mission, and my mission is connected to another person. And my mission is to do somebody a favor. And the Rebbe often spoke about looking out to see someone whose life I can better. And you never know. Maybe that's why I was born. Every person who kind of comes to my attention or in my space, they reach out because they're not well. They reach out because they need something. They reach out because they need a shidduch or a shidduch for their child. They reach out because they're struggling to have a baby. They reach out because they're lonely. They reach out because they're scared. They reach out because they've been let down. And they're looking for some purpose. They're looking for some answers. Or it just might be your neighbor who's looking for a smile. Maybe they haven't yet reached out to you, but Hashem brought them to you. They may be old, they may be young. Part of our mission might be right here, or maybe our whole mission, just to do a favor for another. For 70, 80 years, till I finally came to this space, don't miss an opportunity to show support, or to give clarity, or to give assistance. We have a teaching, Hashem, who is, we can't even define, but Hashem is spiritual. Hashem is the ultimate in everything. And we're told that God took spirituality and turned it into physicality, and we, our mission is to take physicality and make it spiritual. How do we do that? This is the blend, the balance. We need to live in the world, not on the mountain or in the cave, but we need to live above the world at the same time. We had three patriarchs and their wives, the four matriarchs. And these families lived in the world, but above the world. We know they lived in the world. We hear the story. But we're also told that they discovered God, as Abraham did, at a time when nobody else recognized him. How? You can't do that if you're just in the world. You need to use every bit of divine providence, searching your mind, your heart, interactions, to find God. And that's what Abraham did, and it's in our DNA. We're always looking for Hashem. And Yitzchak, with his father Avraham, mother Sarah, and what they passed on to him, how he continued the legacy, as did Yaakov. And we've described Yaakov as the Tiferes, the blend. And Yaakov's other name is Yisrael. And you and I are B'nai Yisrael. We are the beloved sons, the children of Yisrael. And we carry on their holy work. We emulate them. But what is their holy work? They are the children of Hashem, as are we. God says, I love you. You're my children. God is called by many names. He's described by many names. He's loving. He's our mother. We're his mother, his sister, his friend. We are his sons, his servants, his soldiers. Every single relationship you can think of, we are his wife. He is our husband. We are his bride. He is our bridegroom. All forms of love and devotion that we can relate to is how Hashem is described and how we are described in this relationship. But how do we love him? He's so abstract. What does love for Hashem look like? When you really love someone, you want to give them their heart's desire. How can I make you happy? What can I cook you for dinner? What color do you like? What flowers do you like? You know, everybody has intrinsic desires. We're going to build a family. We're going to decorate a home. You're going to go to work. I'm going to go to work. Whatever it is, toward a common goal of a life built together, what would make God happy? What does love for Hashem look like? The main way we can love him is to give him his deepest wish of Dira B'tachtonim, that he wants to live in creation. He created this, every bit of it, wherever you look, up, down, left, right. And at Sinai, he told us how we can refine the world. And Mashiach will be the result. How can you show God love? By doing his mitzvahs. But not on top of a mountain or in a cave. Not just to live spiritually. And certainly not to get lost in the material. But a balance. That's Tiferes. That's this week. Using the physical and elevating it to be God-serving instead of self-serving. It's a very fine balance. And then to remember that the physical actually comes from a place which is higher than the spiritual. And the spiritual rejoices when we understand that it is elevated beyond by being used for physical. Obviously, he didn't make it easy. It's not simple to implement. But once we understand, then we begin to dedicate ourselves and our lives to the following. Regular living. Yes, we need to eat and sleep and exercise and take care of this physical body, which is a creation of Hashem. Everything about it, the strengths and the weaknesses, are all an exacting designer piece from Hashem. And Hashem wants us to dress the body, to dress it in a way that reflects that there's a soul inside, in a royal manner, not, God forbid, in a manner that's not respectful to the soul. And he wants us to go to work and to earn and to marry and to build a home and to raise children but eat like a Jew, sleep like a Jew, dress like a Jew, work like a Jew, marry like a Jew, raise children like a Jew. Everything pervaded with a God consciousness, not self-serving. We're doing it for our beloved Hashem, our sister, our bride, our father, our mother, all the forms of love we can think of. And these are the kind of loves that he showers on us. Everything. Live life to the fullest. But always ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is the food I'm eating healthy? Enough, not too much, and kosher. Have I waited the requisite amount of time after eating meat before I eat milk? Is my kitchen set up for this? Do I use my home, which is beautiful, to welcome others, to raise children, to educate children according to Torah, to be welcoming? Does my home have holy books on display? Does it have refined pictures on the wall? Everything I look at in life affects me. The people I surround myself with affect me. King David talks about that. He only wants honest people around him. He only wants good people around him. And his main goal, David HaMelech, he begs Hashem, I want to be sincere. I want to be true. I want to be honest in my relationship to you, God, which is my relationship to my life. Is everything I do, think, and speak refined and directed according to Torah and used and elevated in the service of Hashem so that we can achieve his plan to have a home, a palace, a beautiful orchard, a beautiful garden in the physical. So everything physical has a spiritual counterpart. Everything physical can be used to make this world a dwelling place for God by understanding that he brought it to me to use for a purpose. Of course, it can be confusing. When we look at Torah and it seems to be full of basic do's and don'ts and mitzvahs, but we need to remember a teacher can guide us, a Torah teacher, a true teacher, and life can be beautiful and we're meant to be happy and we're meant to serve God with joy. This is the week of Tiferes, of beauty. What is true beauty? True beauty is a beauty that lasts. It's a blend. It's a balance. How do we use our words beautifully to teach, to uplift, to study, to pray, to guide others and comfort others? How do we use our clothing to show that there's a soul coming down the street? There's a soul speaking. Use our clothing as a royal frame for the godly soul. How do we use our home? We use our home as a miniature sanctuary for God, full of mitzvahs. There's a kosher mezuzah on the front door and all the subsequent doors that require them. I'm educating my children, the way I speak to them, what I feed them, what they're allowed to see, how I entertain them, where I send them to school. I show them the example in the home of how you welcome strangers. What does a Shabbos look like? What does a Yontif look like? What does a Pesach look like? All of these are the mitzvahs of Hashem, his deepest will and wisdom. And this is what my children see. They see how I use my money. We give tzedakah. We give to the shul. We give to the yeshiva. We give to build, if we can. They call them hospitals, but in Hebrew we should really call them homes of healing. The community needs the home for the aged, although most people want to keep their parents at home, and for the special souls in our community, Selwyn Siegel and so on, the what the Chev looks out for. If I have talents, I want to use them to further God's name in the world, because everything I have can be a teaching, can be an inspiration. And we need to train our minds to rule our hearts. Remember that story? There was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe called Reb Moshe Meislish. And Reb Moshe was very talented, and he spoke languages, spoke Russian and French, and of course Hebrew and Yiddish. And when Napoleon was trying to invade Russia, the Alter Rebbe called Reb Moshe in and asked him to go and spy against the French for the Russians. And when he came in to get the parting instructions, the Rebbe just said to him, "Gedenk Moshe, remember Moshe, zol zayn moyach shalit al alev, remember, the mind must rule the heart." And that was it. And Moshe was bewildered, like, "Rebbe, I know that. I've been working on that for years. Is that all you want to tell me?" And then, of course, the story goes that he was acting as a translator. It was a translator for the French against the Russians, they thought. And Rebbe Moshe was actually working for the Russians, passing on information. And he was in a very high-level meeting where they were mapping out the strategy, and he was sitting, warming himself by the fire, and with his nail, he was scratching out the root on his walking stick. Suddenly, Napoleon, who dabbled in black magic and other such things, burst into the room and shouted, "There is a spy amongst us," and proceeded to walk around and put his hand on every single person's heart. And when this happened, Reb Moshe suddenly remembered what the Rebbe said, "Gedenk Moshe, remember Moshe, the mind must drill the heart." And he was able to control his heartbeat, that his heart didn't even speed up. Moyach shalit al alev. We live in a world where we indulge, where it makes me feel good, it makes me look good. But is it really good for me? And this is the week where we need to infuse godliness into the ordinary in a growing measure, to understand that we are here for a reason, and the reason really is to do a favor for another, compassion, and so on. And you remember, it's not going to be easy. Remember that story, Reb Zev Siegel, a well-respected Jewish activist, came into the Rebbe. He was close to the Rebbe. And once before he traveled abroad, the Rebbe asked him to undertake something which was challenging, confidential. It was really a tough assignment. Eventually, when he came back to the United States, if I'm not mistaken, he was sent to Russia. Siegel reported back to the Rebbe, and he said to Rebbe, he said, "Let me tell you, it was not an easy task at all." And the Rebbe said something quite deep. He said, "Rabbi Siegel," and he smiled at him, "since when did you make a contract with the Almighty that your life would be easy?" So man is born to toil, but compassion means not only to have some compassion on yourself in a godly way. When it comes to your own situation, you understand that God is building you. But when you see someone else struggling, extend your compassion. Don't say, "Well, it's part of their journey and what God wants." Our job is to be compassionate. And remember the story about the prominent rabbi who came to the Rebbe and he was overwhelmed. He was juggling so many commitments, which many of us are, and it had become too difficult for him to handle them all, and he wanted to cut back on some. And he said to the Rebbe very wearily, "Rebbe, ich bin mied, I'm tired." And what was the Rebbe's answer? He said, "Believe me, I too am tired. Is vos, so what? You must continue the holy work of making souls, which was begun by our ancestors Avraham and Sarah. We are tired. Where is Mashiach? Every single day we're waiting for him, and we can feel tired. But if we said Modani this morning, and we said Rabbah Emunatecha, we know that God is giving us another mission, and he runs everything. He's so next to us. And therefore, we have to put our shoulder to the grind and understand that the journey is not yet over. We need to partner with Hashem to bring about his greatest desire, and that is to turn this world, the world, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the interactions, everything, into a dwelling place for God. He wants to come and live in my home and yours. We can start doing that right away. When we do mitzvahs, we light Shabbos candles in the right time with the right bracha. When we keep Shabbos, when we study some Torah, even an aspect of Shabbos that we can improve in, as our dear chief rabbi suggested, switch off your phone. Rediscover how to breathe, how to think for yourself, be with your family, be with your children. It's amazing. And the Rebbe once asked how somebody was doing. The visitor who had come to the Rebbe had an elderly relative, and the Rebbe wanted to know how the relative is doing. And he said the following: "See to it that he continues to work. Encourage him to not stop being active." And the man, without thinking, said, "But Rebbe, he's already over 70 years old." And then the man caught himself, realizing that the man across the desk, the Rebbe, was also over 70. With a smile, the Rebbe picked up his thought and said, "I too am more than 70 years old. And I have plans for another 10 years, and thereafter for another 10. Old age doesn't bring on inactivity. But God forbid inactivity can bring on old age. And the older we get, the more compassion we can be, more compassionate, the more compassion we can cultivate. It's an incredible thing. But we need to remember that it is the physical and the spiritual. We must look down on no one or no thing as being too unimportant or too small for our compassion, because if God brought it to us, it must be important. And there is a story that made me think, and the story is actually about the blending of physical and spiritual, and particularly in our times and with what we have in Eretz Yisrael. The needs of the people are so many. Yes, so much has been achieved, and of course it's 78 years since independence. But Mashiach hasn't come yet. And there are so many problems, so much pain, so many needs. And we must use every moment, as the Hayom Yom tells us, this could be the favor for which I was born to do to another. Look around. How can we be helpful? Where can we give? How much more can I squeeze in or fit in? So a person came to visit the Rebbe. He was a businessman. And the Rebbe asked him, "How's your parnasa doing? How's your livelihood faring?" And the man was reluctant to take up the Rebbe's time for ordinary things, mundane things. And we've been speaking about mitzvahs and normal life, as it were. And when the Rebbe sensed his hesitation, the Rebbe shared the following story. And the story happened during Chol HaMoed Sukkot, the intermediate days of the festival of Sukkot. And Jewish law discourages worldly activities such as writing, because Jewish law wants to protect the joy and the sanctity of the Yontif. And he says, you know, one Chol HaMoed day, I entered the office of my father-in-law, the previous Rebbe, and I was surprised to see him writing a letter. When I glimpsed the letter more closely, I was even more surprised to see that the letter was about the recipient's employment. So he's writing on Chol HaMoed, and it's about mundane matters, going to work. I asked him how he allowed himself to write a letter on Chol HaMoed on such a mundane matter. And my father-in-law replied, Zayin Gashmias is mein Ruchnias. His material concern is my spiritual concern. Wow. Somebody else's suffering is my spiritual concern. Somebody else's discomfort, somebody else's ordinary in the world stuff, that is my spiritual concern. Because as mentioned, a soul may descend to this world for 70 or 80 years just to do one favor for another person. So in this week of compassion, let us know that compassion is truth. Compassion for holy things. Compassion for Hashem, who is in exile with us, needs to be worked on, that when we do a mitzvah, we're taking God out of exile. And the Rambam said we must always look at the entire world and everyone in it as if everything's in perfect balance. And one good deed, my good deed, one kindness, can tip the scales for positivity for all of mankind. Have a good evening.